know what it's called, staggered the way it came in, kind of in the waves. But boy, that brought a lot of power to the song, a lot of emotion, and just in a beautiful, beautifully well done. Would like you to begin by turning to Hebrews 11 with me. That's where I'd like to start today. Hebrews 11. We know Hebrews 11 is an incredibly meaningful chapter in the Bible of men and women of tremendous faith. Men and women who put their lives into God's hands in a variety of situations and ways. Many times they were saved out of the trial they faced, and sometimes they were not. But every one of these men and women of faith here in Hebrews 11 died thousands of years ago. Even up to the point that Hebrews 11 was recorded and written down in the mid-first century, this list wasn't meant to be an exhaustive list of men and women of faith up to that point. And certainly many men and women since that time have lived and died with tremendous faith. Verse 1 tells us that every one of these people had lived their lives in such a way with a confidence, a trust, a hope in something they never saw, but they absolutely trusted what was going to happen in their life, that there was something coming for them. Verse 35 tells us that some even went through torture. Even though there were human ways out of it, we covered recently in a sermon series on the churches of Revelation about the church in Smyrna that was at the heart of emperor worship. And if you'll remember that they had a way out, all they had to do was compromise and a little bit, burn a little bit of incense and say Caesar was Lord, and they could be spared from whatever they were facing, from persecution, even death. But Jesus was their Lord, and they wouldn't compromise even in that little way. Here in Hebrews 11:35, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 38 adds a beautiful sentiment. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's how God looks at his beautiful saints. That this world, with all of its hate, all of its evil, all of its corruption, all of its fighting, all of its ways of mistreating one another down through time, that world is not worthy of God's people, his children. Verse 35 told us that these men and women in of faith endured all they went through because they were longing not just for a resurrection, but a better resurrection, or what the Greek sometimes even translates best, the best resurrection. The Bible mentions more than one resurrection of the dead, but today I want to focus only on this best resurrection. Hebrews 11:39 continues and says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. We understand that the Bible teaches that no one who has ever lived besides our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is already in heaven. They did not yet receive the promise, but they trusted in the promise. They looked forward to the promise. Why? We heard about in the first sermonette this morning, still have to wait. Why did God make all these wonderful people have to wait? You know, I don't know all your faithful loved ones who were first fruits. I know some of them. I know Rex Spears is in the dust of the earth waiting. I know Rick Fastidio, Howard Willis, Larry and Portia Hale, my brother Glenn, faithful first fruits who died in the faith, all having to wait. Verse 40 said, God having provided something better for us in them waiting, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God, in his awesome plan, planned in advance that something would be great for you and I, better for us, that all these faithful individuals down through time wouldn't get to join God's family before us. Kind of interesting. They wouldn't get to become perfect apart from us or earlier than us. And I think that's really cool that God designed it that way. We all get to do it together. That's what this day ultimately pictures for you and I. We get to do this all together, all at the same time. Today, it's my intention to look at the hope of this very special moment of God's plan, events pictured by this very special feast day. Let's recap for just a moment where we are in God's great plan of salvation. We are approximately 7 years from the 2,000-year anniversary of the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. In 31 AD, he was slain as the Lamb of God, as that Passover lamb to take away our sins. And in the midst of the days of unleavened bread, he was brought back to life. And on that Sunday, on the days of unleavened bread, he became the ultimate wave sheaf offering and went and was presented before God and accepted. He became the first of the first fruits. And then 50 days later from that point, on Pentecost, the Spirit of God in 31 AD was poured out on the God family. Poured out on all as that church began. And since that time, God has continually added family members to his church, those of whom he's placed his Spirit in. Now, all those events of 31 AD pictured the spring holy days. And God in his plan decided to have a gap in even our calendar year after that, a time period. I don't know if that was meant to symbolize the time from 31 AD that we had to wait, that all those in the grave would have to wait, resting and waiting for this holy day's fulfillment. But that brings us to the next step in God's plan, this day. This is the next step that we're all looking forward to being completed. He's done the spring holy days. He is going to also do the fall holy days. And we're just waiting for that next step of his great plan. All those faithful first fruits have long since been buried in their graves here from Hebrews 11, all resting and waiting for this holy day's fulfillment. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 3 to 5. We're going to read some incredible scriptures today. Scriptures of amazing hope for you and I. Amazing hope for why we're living the way we are, why we're going through this life in the way we are. And I hope that this message can be one of amazing hope for you and I. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your living hope, your inheritance is reserved and waiting in heaven. It never breaks down. It never decays. It's pure. It's untainted by sin in any way. And it's ready to be revealed at the last kairos. Now, we've covered that term in a previous sermon. It's not a time on a clock. It's about a moment in time, a kairos, when all these different events of God come together. We are very near whatever that moment is. We see events being orchestrated, things coming together. And there's a time when everything's going to line up in the way that God wants it to. And he's going to say, it's time. When God brings all these events together, whatever shape and form that all comes together, and it's going to form a moment. We look around the world today, we see the love of many growing cold. We see that people are lovers of themselves in a way that they've never been. We see a world globally connected in a way it's never been before. We have a way to end all life in a way we've never had before in time. And we see that man has, by and large, largely rejected their creator. Certainly God's way and his commands. But events are coming together. And one of these days, one of these years, whatever that time period is, it will be Kairos, that last moment, that last time. Turn with me to Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. I'm probably not going to read a single scripture you're not very familiar with, but that's what this day is about, these scriptures. Here in Revelation 11, after the preaching of the two witnesses for 42 months or 3.5 years, they're killed. And they lie dead, and the world celebrates. And then after 3.5 days, they are resurrected back to life. And it says that they rise in the air. The earth shakes in a great earthquake that kills 7,000 people. And then we come to the final trumpet. Now, Mr. Karamidjian took us through the seven trumpets, but we're talking about the last of those seven trumpets, the final trumpet. And in verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a moment. Finally, it's time. The kingdom that you and I have been waiting for, that we call our homeland, that we're anticipating and looking forward to, it's finally time. The time has come for our Savior to rule over this whole world. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces in worship, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your saints, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. At this seventh trumpet, not only has this kingdom finally come, but also our inheritance that is waiting to be revealed, mentioned here as the moment when he shall reward his servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, an idea connected with obedience and submission to God and his laws. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Mr. Karamidjian again read some from this chapter. I figured we would have some verses in common today, when we will. There are a lot of doubters today in the world. In the first century, when Paul wrote these words, there were already doubters. He wrote this to a congregation in Corinth, and there were already people saying Christ wasn't really risen from the dead. And Paul flat out tells them that's hogwash. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, verse 3 ends. And in verse 4 it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to scripture, and he was seen by Peter, or it says here Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after he was seen, by James and all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. He first establishes, guys, don't just take my word for it. There are hundreds of people living that saw Jesus Christ back alive. That's a fact. He's saying, go around, ask the hundreds of people. I'm not making this up. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Rex, Howard, Rick, Larry, Portia, my brother Glenn, all these were faithful first fruits, saints of God who fell asleep, like all the other faithful people from Hebrews 11. And Christ was the first of these individuals to wake up. In verse 23, we're taught there is an order to God waking up his saints. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. There's a second group of people going to wake up. And it tells us clearly when that's going to happen at his coming. Christ was first nearly 2,000 years ago. Then afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not possible. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We learn here and we understand flesh and blood, decay, human things can't be a part of the kingdom of God. There's no impurity. There's nothing breaking down. So something has to change in these individuals to be able to inherit the kingdom. But in verse 51, we're also told, now every single person of God, every saint of God will die. Some will live to actually see this moment happen in God's plan. But while they won't all die, every last saint has to be changed from flesh and blood. And then verse 52, and all of a sudden, in a very, very special moment, everything changes for God's people. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, guys. Now, I want everybody to take a moment here and blink for me. Maybe blink multiple times just to kind of think about the speed that it takes you to have a twinkling of an eye. Just a second. How long does that take? That's the amount of time the Bible says it's going to take for you and I to change from what we are right now to something else. From corruption, from all of our aches and pains, from our bodies that are breaking down, sloughing off, from mortal to something completely different. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now, at this time, this scripture doesn't apply to all of mankind. When God wrote this, there are still billions of people in the grave. Death still reigned over many, but not all. In the U.S. alone, an article from back in 2018 from Business Insider said that we in the United States have 144,000 cemeteries. 144,000 cemeteries. And that's not counting the individual who are in ashes on a mantle or, you know, somewhere special in their family. How many graves will open at this moment, this seventh trumpet? Think about one of those cemeteries. How many graves are going to open? There might be a cemetery, not a single grave opens. In another cemetery, maybe one grave opens. Maybe if there's a family burial plot in a cemetery of first fruits, maybe several graves there open at this special moment. All the graves of these men and women from Hebrews 11 are going to open at this moment. All those who have ever died that had God's Holy Spirit in them, all these faithful, this special, very select, small group of people, those graves are going to open in a moment and in a snap. Their lives are completely changed. Their next moment of consciousness, in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, they are transformed from mortal and all they've ever known to immortal. Never and never ever again will death have any power over them at all. Holds no power over them. They will never have to ever fear death again, those individuals. I know we know these scriptures, but today is a great day to go over and be reminded about the truth of what the Bible really teaches about our hope. Turn with me to another scripture we read this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. We often read these scriptures at funerals. These words are special. It's so nice that God told us in advance what to expect. In traditional Christianity, they teach that if your loved one wasn't converted, that person goes to hell and is tormented for ever and ever. Could you imagine if that was the real plan? Could you imagine believing that? Could you imagine that someone's only fault really in life was they never understood who Jesus Christ was, what God was doing? Maybe they lived in a part of the world where they never had even heard the name of Jesus Christ. They're doomed for eternity? Acts 4:12, which we won't turn to, tells us dogmatically that there is no other name, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's a strong statement. That means if somebody doesn't know about Jesus Christ, they can't be saved. And if you believe this is the only chance of salvation, this is the only time of salvation, that's a problem. So many people in traditional Christianity are starting to have a problem with this, that they're ignoring this scripture and saying, well, somehow Jesus Christ's sacrifice applies to all people through all time. And they basically have come up with a way that nobody ever goes to hell. Makes sense. I wouldn't want to believe anybody was in hell either. My neighbor next door to us on our right, I guess, if I'm looking out my front door on the right, her husband died a couple years ago. And I went into my backyard night after night, after night, after night. I could hear her praying out loud. And it finally dawned on me what was happening. She had a mate who died, who she knew didn't have a relationship at all with God and Jesus Christ. And she believed that he was stuck in purgatory and had to be prayed out of that spot. See, purgatory is for someone in their teachings, not God's teachings, man's teachings, that you're not quite good enough. You didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't go to heaven. But you're not quite bad enough to go to hell. So you're stuck in this middle place where your loved ones have to pray and sometimes pay to get you out of. These are beliefs that man creates. And we don't find them anywhere in God's scripture. And I'm so glad that's not what God's word actually says. Aren't you glad that's not your hope? Now, these aren't bad people who believe these things. The scripture says they're under a veil of blindness that Satan has put over this world. They don't know. And I was initially, as I was thinking about some of these false beliefs, I thought about Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says, God has put eternity into man's hearts. Every religion believes in something after death. But it dawned on me at one point, the damage of evolution. What happens if you believe that we all evolved over time through billions of years or millions of years, however long they say it's been, that we evolved? Death is the end. There's nothing else coming for anyone. What a hopeless existence to believe this is as good as it ever gets. This world is all there is to offer us. That's what an evolution would give. That's the hope of evolution. This is it. Good luck. What is our hope? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We do sorrow when our loved ones die, but not without hope. Not without the truth of God's plan to comfort us. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. When Christ returns, those who sleep, the faithful first fruits, will come with him. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We learned in Hebrews 11:40 at the beginning of the sermon that they don't get to go before us. I mean, they haven't been there for however, you know, if your loved one died 10 years ago, they haven't been there for 10 years, already spirit beings, you know, old hat to them now, right? No, I'm just joking. But we know that that isn't what happened there. They didn't get to precede us, but it says we also don't get to precede them if we live until that moment. What? How does it work? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All those graves we talked about, those first fruits, Hebrews 11 of Rex and Glenn and Portia, and these moments, these individuals rise first. But they aren't changed apart from us. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember, the two witnesses died 3.5 days later. They come up, they rise in the clouds. God, this is this moment in the sky that I can't even begin to fathom what this is going to be like. But the dead go up, they join the two witnesses, we go up, we join them all. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All of us, in the air, and then in the twinkling of an eye. Our mortality is changed to immortality. Never again does death hold anything against us. Never again will we not be with our Lord and with each other as first fruits. Isn't this comforting? This is what God's word says. You miss your loved one who died in the faith, you get to go through this transformational process right alongside them. So we see from Scripture that we will be immortal, incorruptible. What will our bodies be like? What does God have in store for us in this moment, in this twinkling of an eye? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Actually, you don't have to turn there. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I'll just quote the other one to you to save time. 1 Corinthians 13 to 12 simply tells us that right now, all we can see is in a mirror dimly. Now, they didn't have nice mirrors like we have today. They polished steel or brass. And so when you looked into a mirror, it's not quite like our glass mirrors today. You saw in there kind of dimly, a little vaguely. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So instead of it being kind of obscured, it's going to be crystal clear. Next, he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. This word darkly in 1 Corinthians 13:12 just means in an obscure way in Greek. It's hard for us with our human minds to even begin to wrap around what this moment will be like. It's hard for us. We understand, but we don't understand fully or completely. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 tells us, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We can't even make it up. We can't figure it out. We can't wrap our minds around what God truly has planned for you and I. For it says, "Ask that God has prepared for those who love him." We understand those that love God. We talked about this last week in the final Agape series in the fruit of the Spirit, that entails keeping God's commands. It says, if you fear me, or if you love me, keep my commandments. We also saw that God says, you can't say you love me if you don't love your neighbor. So we understand that there's a lot said even in this statement of what God has prepared for those who agape him means that we're obeying him, we're following him, we're not just saying we love him. It's about our lives in action, like you and I are striving every day to live. It's where faith comes in. We are trusting God, and even though we can't understand this moment fully, we trust, we have faith, we believe that this is worth it. Whatever he has planned is worth it. We understand that God loves all people. Christ died for all people. But this scripture says this is prepared for those who love him. He loves everyone who loves him, according to God's definition. But this is dim for us right now. It's hard to understand. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Well, we'll read a few different scriptures here. 42 through 44 and then 49. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, we're asking, what body do we get? The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. It's raised in a spiritual body. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's the body we get. Our new bodies will not decay and break down. They're powerful. They're spiritual. They're glorious. And they bear the image of the heavenly man. That tells us we're going to be like Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to see that. Romans 6, verse 5. Romans 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 8. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer having dominion over him." Christ prayed after his resurrection that God would once again give him the glorious body, the glory that he had with God before. That's in John 17, 5. I'll just quote it to you, and then we'll go to Philippians 3, 20. John 17, 5. Christ prays, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ was going to be resurrected back to this glorified state. And we see through scripture, we already saw one statement that we would be raised and given a body in glory. We can see that in other places, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, the Greek here says that we're going to go from our lowly body to be caused to be like his glorious body, to become like his glorious body, to come into being is what that Greek means. If you would turn to Daniel 12, 2 and 3, which I'll just quote, there it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake." Where are they all? They're all in the dust of the earth. We just see this over and over again. They're going to wake up. And some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt through God's process there. But in verse 3, those who are wise, Daniel says in Daniel 12, 3, who shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what you're going to look like. We don't have a hard time really picturing God just illuminating and lighting up and just this blinding light. That's what your body is going to be like too, like the brightness of the firmament, like stars forever and ever. God created man from dust, and most people will turn back into dust, but from that dust, there is hope not just for another decaying body, another physical body. This is our hope, a glorious body, a body like the God family. 1 John 3 and verse 2. I'm just going over these scriptures that show us bits and pieces, but just drive home the hope of this day. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he is revealed at that seventh trump, when we join him in the air, the first fruits will be again resurrected. Those that are alive will join him in the air. And in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed to be just like him. We'll be able to see them face to face, just as they are. These are amazing scriptures, hopeful scriptures. What will this moment be like? Let's go back to Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. After this twinkling of an eye, what happens next? Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. We already read that. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kings of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." After this seventh trumpet, a whole lot happens. It doesn't seem like it's going to take much time for all this to happen again. In a twinkling of an eye, all God's previously dead children, all those that are alive, join them in the air, transformed into God beings, and then they join Christ and usher in this transformational kingdom of healing that we heard about in the first sermon today. We're going to be right there on the ground floor of this amazing moment in human history. And this isn't some secret event. The Bible's clear. This is something the whole world will be witnessing. Again, I want to hit these scriptures. I want us to just see the full picture of today. Matthew 24, verse 26. Christ didn't want us to be confused about what this moment would be like. In Matthew 24, verse 26, he says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look,'" and he's talking about Christ's second coming, "look, he's in the desert. Don't go out. Don't do that. Look, he's in the inner rooms." Don't believe it. Verse 27, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes in the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." That's what God's word says. When you go outside and you watch lightning light up the sky, that's what the world is going to see. Everybody's going to see it happening. Verse 30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. This is talking about this moment. The whole world sees him coming. We join him in the air, and in a twinkling of an eye, we're transformed into God beings. Colossians 3:4 says this so plainly. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Doesn't get clearer than that. When he appears, we appear with him in glory. It just takes a moment. In the book of Revelation, we see this moment detailed in Revelation 19:11. A little bit more. Turn there with me and we'll read 11 through 13. Now I saw heaven opened. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This isn't the white horse of false religion of the first seal. And he who sat on him, notice, was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's very clear who this is. There is no doubt this isn't anyone else than Jesus Christ returning. Now, before we continue reading in verse 14, go back up to verse 7 and 8 just for a little bit of context. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, that being the church, that being us, has made herself ready. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, verse 14. So now Christ is coming, this word of God, robe dipped in blood, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who is that? We just read about who that is. That's you and I, the bride of Christ. Followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, meaning unbreakable, never ending. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are right behind him. Christ will reign. He will overthrow these terrible human governments. And he will install his kingdom, and we will be right there with him, participating and contributing. Revelation 5:10 tells us that they have made us, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. That's what's going to happen. Kings and priests of God, or a kingdom of priests of God, and we shall reign on earth. Continue with me into the next chapter in Revelation 20, verse 4. We'll just break into the very last thought there. And they, being us, lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But notice very clearly, but the rest of the dead did not live again. All those graves are still closed. Those cemeteries are still full until the 1,000 years were finished, for this is the first resurrection. We'll learn more about this second resurrection on the eighth day here in a couple weeks. Verse 6, blessed, holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice how God describes those who get to be a part of this resurrection. They're blessed. They're holy. Death never, ever, ever has any power over them. That's not true for the rest of the dead. They aren't blessed in this way. They aren't holy. Death still reigns over them. We read at the beginning of the sermon that Hebrews 11, verse 35, calls this the better or best resurrection. I've been asked numerous times over the years, could I say no thanks right now? I understand what God's doing. I read my Bible. My mind's open. I understand. Could I say no thanks and come up in the second resurrection? I'm not God. Only God knows his great plan in that way. But let's for a moment just consider some scriptures. We know that to be God, to be God's children, we have to have God's Holy Spirit in us. We have to have God's Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6:4 tells us that it's the heavenly, those who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of his Holy Spirit. So we understand that to be Christ, be God's children, we have to have their Holy Spirit. So I suppose if somebody doesn't have that Holy Spirit and they delay till the second resurrection, it's my best guess that yes, that's an option. But to me, the question's incredibly sad. Because what is at the heart of that question? At the heart of that question, aren't we asking, can I enjoy what Satan's doing right now, this world and all of he's offering me? And can I still get my cake and eat it too at the end? Isn't that really what we're saying? Can I have both? Can I do Satan's system and world and later choose God? Still get rewarded with eternal life? And I think in my heart, it maybe reveals a little bit about where that person is in their life. And I'm not saying they're a bad person or anybody, but maybe they're still developing and working because it, to me, it shows, I don't think that person gets it. Because if you're asking that question, do you really get what God is offering? Do you really understand what is being presented and offered to you right now in this lifetime? To be a part of this ground floor root movement of ushering in the kingdom of God right along Jesus Christ, holy, blessed, never having death have anything for you. Knowing that you're the only group the Bible ever describes as the bride of Jesus Christ. That term is never applied to anybody in the second resurrection that we see. This is the only group that gets to reign. The only group that we know for sure becomes kingdom, a kingdom of priests. Now that, even that seems, kings and priests or whatever, seems to imply there's some sort of hierarchy and order within God's kingdom of God beings. And God seems to be saying that we get a special position by being first fruits. That the second resurrection never gets. Why? We did it now when Satan is actively trying to lie to us on every front, destroy everything God's ever done. And we are choosing in the midst of this crazy world to say, God, I choose you. And I reject this. I'm giving all this up. I don't want it. I want you. I want you in your way. I don't know what the positions of those in the second resurrection will be. God really doesn't give us much more details about what happens after this day. We get quite a bit up to this point because we need to know this. This is about us. We get very little about the Day of Atonement. We get very little about the Feast of Tabernacles, really, what all the systems work, what it's all going to, you know, how it's going to be done. We speculate and dream. And then we get anything to the 8th day. We read through a few scriptures and we try to make some sense of things to the best of God's Spirit revealing things to us. I don't know. My question back to these individuals would be, why don't you want to be part of the best resurrection? God says it's better. I might not fully understand all the reasons why it's better, but I believe God. And God says it's better. I want to be a part of the best. Who wants to be a part of the worst resurrection? And I'm not saying any resurrection's bad, don't get me wrong. But who wants to be a part of the worst one? If one's better, the other's worse. Let's quickly review our marching orders that are connected with these scriptures we've already read. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, back to the chapter known as the resurrection chapter. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all that we've read about the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's not for nothing. Don't move. Stay rock steady in this path God has called you to. Keep doing what He has given you the task to do. Be full all in. Don't ever waver in that. Just like all those individuals at Hebrews 11 died, they did not die with no hope. Their labor was not in vain. They died having received this same promise. They were faithful. They knew that God had an inheritance reserved for them. This resurrection of the dead. We too, we have to be locked in, unwavering, immovable in this way, in this calling. Always striving for excellence in what God is doing at this time. Overcoming, growing, obeying, loving, enduring. Last scripture, one verse. John, 1 John 3 and verse 3. He simply put it this way. Right after saying we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, John said, and everyone who has this hope that we've been talking about today in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's our goal. We've spent 9 sermons going through the fruits of God's Spirit, of the qualities of the God family, that we have to become like God, like Jesus Christ, to become pure. That is our mission statement. That's what we have to do in our lives. This is an amazing future. An amazing future. It has to be so deeply meaningful to us and motivate us every single day and impact everything we do, that we'll go through whatever God allows us to go through in this lifetime, even as the difficult events of these end times heat up, that we'll go all the way to that final trumpet sounds. This Feast of Trumpets that we're here celebrating today celebrates in advance this next amazing step of God's plan. Whether we die or remain, this is our amazing hope. At the seventh trumpet, the whole world will see Christ's second coming. The first fruits of God will be resurrected from the dead. Those who will remain will join them in the air. And then a moment. What a beautiful, amazing, fantastic. You just keep layering in all the beautiful words out there. What a moment this will be. Twinkling in our eye. Going from mortal, broken, falling apart, to immortal, powerful, glorious bodies like the God family. We will return right behind our Savior Jesus Christ and fight and work right alongside him in ushering in and establishing the great kingdom of God, bringing that to this broken world. We will reign with him, and never again will death mean anything in our lives. Today's a day we're rejoicing in. I hope today you find some way to celebrate what this day pictures in advance. What a moment.